about that. He traveled from eternity to be confined by time just because he loves you and I today. That's quite a thing to think about. He didn't have to do that. He could have said, you know what? Eternity is not worth all this mess, because that's what we are most days, is a hot mess. And he could say that, but he didn't. When he was born like you and I was born, as a baby, I kept thinking this week, oh, say, so what did Mary think when she had this baby? I mean, she's thinking, wow, this is the Son of God. I'm raising the Son of God. But then I thought, what does Jesus think when he's looking up at his teenage mother? You know, he's looking at his teenage mother. He's looking at those tiny hands of his that actually created the universe. Think about that. What do you think? He couldn't talk. He could only cry. When Joseph gave him a chore to do, how did he respond to that? When the neighbor took his name in vain. When the lazy farmer blamed his poor crops on God. Jesus could have simply said, you know what, that's enough. I'm going back home. I'm not going to deal with this. But he didn't do that because he loved us. And Scripture says that love endures all things. So now he grows up into a man. And he starts that 3-year journey towards the cross, that mission of his towards the cross. He was laughed at. He was actually called demon-possessed. He was despised, rejected. I mean, hey, even his own disciples didn't understand him, and in the end, they walked away from him. How did he endure that treatment? A lot of questions today. Have you ever thought about any of these things? Am I the only one? How did he actually endure that? I mean, he obviously could have said, enough is enough. I don't want to do this anymore. But what kept him going? Have you ever quit anything or ever felt like giving up on anything? Because I'm sure we've all been in that boat before. Jesus didn't quit because his love for his children, you and I, was greater than the pain of the journey. Think about that. His love for you and I was greater than the distance he traveled because he loved you and I. So, how many married people do we have in here today? How many engaged people? Okay, so here's the deal. If you're married today or going to get married, what does I love you mean in a marriage relationship? Think about that. Because we say, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then, of course, my wife's favorite one, love you, love you, love you. She hates that. But see what love does? It just rolls off the tongue and there's really no thought to it. It's almost like this habitual thing that we say. But do we really mean it? Many people believe and sometimes actually teach that love is a feeling or an emotion. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. Feelings and emotions are involved in love, okay? But the greatest part of love, action. How many letters is an action? Six? It's a six-letter word, action, okay? Love is a verb, what you do, more than a noun, what you feel. And many marriages, even among Christians, are failing today because we value our feelings over action. We do. We expect to feel something instead of do something. And that's why a lot of marriages are failing today. Many couples will go to counseling and they say, well, I don't feel like I have the love for that person that I once had. They fall out of love. But you know what? There's really no such thing as falling in or out of love. You can fall out of bed, and you can fall in the shower, okay? But here's the deal about love. You and I will typically grow to love someone over time. Now, I love my wife to pieces, but I'm going to tell you right now, the love I had for her on June the 30th, 1985, is different than the love I have for her on November 2nd, 2025. And the reason I say that is because we have grown into different kind of love. You get what I'm saying? You grow into love. There's days I don't love her. Well, I do love her. There's days I don't like her, okay? There's days she doesn't like me. And that's okay, because you're going to have those kind of days. She's tired of me not picking up the dishes and taking them from this point to this point. Well, the dishwasher's right there. Why didn't you put them there? I don't know. I just rinsed them for you. Isn't that enough? But it's not, because that's not showing love to her, okay? Choose to love each other even in those moments when you struggle to like each other. I'm hoping that you can do that. Love is a decision. It's a commitment that when you said, I do, you made that commitment. And then it becomes activity, okay? It becomes action. You start doing something for someone else, even if you don't what? Feel like it. You don't, even if you don't feel like it. A wife went to her pastor's office for some advice. She hated her husband. I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. But before I divorce him, I want to hurt him just as much as he's hurt me. So the pastor came up with this ingenious plan. He said, tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be kind and compassionate and considerate of him. Spare no efforts to please him and to enjoy him. Make him believe that you love him. Make him believe that. And after you've convinced him of your undying love, that you can't live without him, drop the bomb on him. Tell him that you're getting a divorce. That'll really hurt him. With gleam in her eyes, she's going, that is awesome. That's beautiful. She just says, he's going to be surprised when I tell him that. So she was very enthusiastic, acting as if she loved him. For 2 months, she went on to this game. For 2 months, she showed him love and kindness and listening and giving and reinforcing. When she didn't return to the pastor's office, the pastor decided he better give her a call. So he called her up on the phone. He says, hey, are you ready to get that divorce now? And she said, divorce? Are you kidding me? I actually found out I love this guy. See what happens? What changed? What do you think changed in this relationship? The actions, very good. See, the actions change the feelings over what? Over time. That's what we have to choose to do, is act. That action. See, the bottom line is this. Love is what a person chooses to do, not what a person chooses to feel. That's what it boils down to. You and I need to focus on the good qualities that drew us to our spouses in the first place. Quit nitpicking about stuff, little stuff that really don't mean anything. Imagine if Jesus would have went to the Garden of Gethsemane that night, feeling some of the things that you and I feel. Think about that just for a second. I mean, he just got done at the Last Supper and had sent one of the disciples out who he knew was about to betray him. Peter said he'd die for him, and Jesus said, no, you're going to deny me 3 times. And now he's in the garden, and he's praying, and he has his 3 best buds sitting right here, and he says, now I want you guys to keep watching what? And pray. He goes over and he's praying, and him and God are, they're agonizing over, okay, this is what's about to happen, and Jesus is going, not my will, but your will be done. What would have happened if Jesus decided to like, man, these feelings I've got right now, I don't think so. I don't think this cross is a good idea. What would have happened if that's what he would have done? What would have happened is you and I would be doomed today. But you know what Jesus did? He resisted those feelings. He totally resisted them, and he fought those feelings back. And I thank God that he did that this morning. I'm so glad that my feelings are not dependent on everything else that we look at in life today, because we can get pretty upset over a lot of things. Feelings are one of the shallowest and one of the most unreliable of all of human emotions. Because here's what feelings do. You've been on a roller coaster before? That's your feelings. But what we have to remember is love is a choice, more than feelings, because feelings are subjective, while love is objectively displayed in our action. In our action. You and I, we love with our actions. When we do that, guess who we're proving we are like? We're proving we're like more like God. And our love is more than just mere words that roll off our tongue. Turn to Matthew 22. We're going to look at a couple of verses there. Matthew 22, starting with verse 37. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. This is Jesus talking, by the way. Jesus said, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all of the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands." Now think about this. Moses comes down from the mountain and he's got a tablet with what on it? The Ten Commandments. And he's looking at the children of Israel and he goes, okay, here's what we have to follow to love God. Jesus comes on the scene and he goes, hey guys, I got two greatest commandments, greater than the ten is the way I take that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as what? As yourself. What he's literally saying to you and I this morning is this: if you guys can get these two right, these 10 will be easier. Does that make sense? Get these two right, these 10 will be easier to do. How many of us are actually getting those two right? Because these are not that easy to do. Jesus had a great plan. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but people are irritating. Seriously, they are. You ever been irritated by people? Pastor Don and I were talking about that the other day. I didn't even know he was behind me. He wasn't irritated with me because I had my speedometer set at 70 or at 65 because I thought, I think that's the preacher behind me. And I didn't want him complaining to me. But people are irritating. They're difficult. They're messy. They're hard to love. True? But God doesn't ask you and I to love those only that are easy to love. Do you realize that? He actually says to us, and this is a command, he says, I want you to also love your what? Enemies. Who's your enemy this morning? Now, when you and I think about enemy, we think about war, right? If you're going to war and you have an enemy, it's either kill or what? Be killed. That's your enemy. But when God says love your enemies, he's not talking about your enemy at war. He's simply saying to you and I, okay, I want you to think about this for a second. Who are the enemies in your life, comma, those you struggle to love? Ouch. Who is that enemy that you struggle to love? Now, if you've had a fight with your spouse and you're not getting along, your enemy could be your spouse today. You got a kid giving you trouble? They could be your enemy today. Okay, how about a brother or a sister? There's a lot of ways that we can look at that. But what we need to do as we figure out who those enemies are, we need to ask God for the grace to love them today. Amen? We need to learn how to love them. See, even church people can be difficult to love. Have you figured that out? Even church people, I'm not afraid to say it, are difficult to love. We can stand up and sing a song that says, I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God, right? And then we look at the one next to us and we go, I'm surprised you're the part of the family of God. Because that's what we do. It's like, well, I'm shocked they're a part of the family. But that's our mindset. See, from the beginning, God's plan was to develop a people who reflected his character. And you know what God's character is? I spelled it out to you before. Can you see it? L-O-V-E. It's love. That's his character. And as a believer, do you realize you and I are God's billboard? We are his billboard to a watching society on how we're supposed to live in this society. How are you advertising God when it comes to love today? Because when you think about it, there's no gray area in Scripture when it comes to love. Jesus gave love priority over every other Christian virtue, over all of them. So for you and I, what we need to do is every thought, every response, every act of goodwill, we should probably try to pass that through the fine filter of love. Because if we don't, it will mean nothing at all. It will mean nothing at all. When you and I demonstrate Christ's love, guess what it does? It sets us apart from the rest of the world. It sets us apart. Jesus said this in John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He didn't say that the world would know that you're my disciples if you follow my agenda, if you wear a Christian t-shirt, WWJD bracelet, have a fish decal on your bumper. Not that any of that's bad, because that is actually being a billboard for God. True? It is. But what he's saying is the defining factor of being a billboard for me is if you love one another. So as we think about that today, how are we to show love and respect to one another? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because we've got three, hopefully, practical points that will help you to be able to do that this week and hopefully for the rest of your life. So in your notes, the first thing we're going to look at is love values the other person. Love values the other person. Now, I hate to admit this. I have a problem with valuing everybody. Do you? There are certain people I devalue. When I pull up to a corner coming off the expressway, and there's a person sitting here and a person sitting there, and they've got signs, and what do they usually want? Money. And I look at that person and I devalue them, because I think I would not do that. I would go look for a job. But then I think to myself, what if that was Jesus? And I just kind of went and walked away, drove away. That's what I struggle with. What do you struggle with? Who do you devalue? See, we don't want to confuse God's love with this modern counterfeits of lust and self-gratification. Because while love is a warm, awesome feeling, I hope you'll figure it out today that it's not just a feeling. It's not just a feeling. Because according to Scripture, love is an action. And it's geared toward the well-being of someone else. I heard this story of a pastor in Texas who officiated a lot of weddings. And he said the nervous grooms would always ask this question: how much do I owe you? And the pastor would say the same thing to every one of them: pay me what she's worth. Pay me what she's worth. Guess what? This pastor made a lot of money. Because these grooms said that their wives, their future and wives were what? Valuable to them. They were high value to them, so he made a ton of money doing that. And in the same way, I hope you and I can understand that each one of us here today has incredible value in God's eyes. We do. So much so that God was willing to send his son to this earth to what? To die for you and I. You probably don't even have to turn there. John 3:16. Every person in this room knows what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world, you could actually put your name in place of the world, that he what? He gave. Now listen, God can love a world, but if he's not concerned about you, he wouldn't have what? He wouldn't have gave his only son. He literally gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but what? Have eternal life. See, people matter to God. Why do they not matter to you and I? You and I need to start valuing people and loving one another. That's going to be our homework for the rest of our life, because that'll be a tough one. So we need to learn how to value other people. Number two is love is vulnerable. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. That's a familiar set of verses. I've never been to a wedding where I've not heard those verses read. This kind of love opens up your life to another person, and I'm going to tell you right now, it will expose your heart, and you will become vulnerable. Are you in 1 Corinthians 13? Let's look at verse 4. Now, what I want you to understand about this is God's blueprint for love. So what I'm going to challenge you to do today is when you go home this afternoon, any place you see the word love or it, I want you to put Jesus' name. And I want you to read it and let that simmer just for a little bit. Then what I want you to do is any place there's the word love or it, I guess whose name I want you to put there next? Your name. And let that simmer. See how you measure up to God's standard of love. See how high of the mark it is, because it starts right off. Love is patient. Were you patient this morning before you got here? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Here comes the devaluing part. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Here's a tough one. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It, meaning love, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. A young blind girl lived with a deep self-hatred due to her condition. The only person she cared for was her loving boyfriend, who was at her side always. She told him that if she could ever see the world, she would marry him. One day, the girl learned that someone had donated a pair of eyes to her. After a successful surgery, she would now see for the very first time, and her world was filled with sights that were new, and she finally saw her boyfriend. Excited, the boyfriend asked her this question: "Will you now marry me now that you can see the world?" The girl was shocked to see that he too was blind. She had spent so much time imagining this perfect world and what it would be like. The reality of her boyfriend's blindness was more than she could accept. She refused to marry him, fearing she would have to live with a blind person for the rest of her life. The broken-hearted boyfriend walked away in tears, and a few days later, he sent a letter to her, and the girl opened up the letter to find a single sentence: "Take good care of my eyes, dear." Donated his own eyes so she could see. That's love, amen? C.S. Lewis said, "To love is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wounded or even broken." Do you think this guy's heart was not broken? Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to earth. He literally put his divinity on a shelf and he took on humanity and he became very vulnerable for you and I. That's what real love is. It's being vulnerable. It produces selfless, sacrificial giving that benefits someone else. Number three in your notes is love involves a cost. Have you figured that out? Love involves a cost. We looked at John 3:16. Did you know there's another John 3:16? 1 John 3:16. This is what it says. You know, people will say, "Well, how do we know what love is?" Hey, here's the definition right here. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for who? Our brothers and sisters. See, love is costly. It's doing what is best for another person, no matter what the cost is. I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to involve sacrifice and service. And it's often going to be very painful and difficult. Bob Pierce, founder of World Vision, had advanced leukemia, but chose to visit a colleague in Indonesia before he died. As he and others walked through a small village, they come upon a young girl lying on a bamboo mat next to the river. She was dying of cancer and had only a short time to live. And Bob demanded, "Why is she not in a clinic somewhere?" And his friend exclaimed that she was from the jungle and she wished to spend her last days next to the river where it was cool and familiar. Bob felt such compassion for this young gal that he got down on his knees in the mud. He grabbed her hand and began stroking it. And although she didn't understand him, he prayed for her. And she looked up and said something. Bob asked, "What did she say?" And his friend said, "If I could only sleep again." She just kept repeating that. "If I could only sleep again." See, her pain didn't allow her any rest or any relief. And Bob began to weep. He reached into his pocket. He took out his own sleeping pills, as the pain from the leukemia was too great for him to sleep at night. And he handed the bottle to his friend. He said, "You make sure this young girl gets a good night's sleep as long as these pills last." Bob was 10 days away from being able to fill that prescription. So what it meant for him was 10 very painful and restless nights himself. That day, Bob's love cost him something greatly. But guess what? Even in the midst of his pain and suffering, he knew he did the right thing. True love always has a cost. And if there's no cost, it's probably not true love. Who remembers the question I asked you at the beginning? What was the question I asked? Teresa, what was it? Scripture says we are to love one another. Sounds good. But can we really do it? Now, realistically, can we do it? Realistically, you and I cannot do that. We can't love others like Christ without Christ. Amen? If you love Christ, realistically, you can do that. But if you don't, you probably can't today. See, selfless love is a costly love. If I'm only willing to love the people who are nice to me, who see things the way I see them, and I avoid the rest of you all, guess what? That's like me picking up the Bible and reading every other page and think I know what it says. That's what it boils down to. Jesus, at the Last Supper, told Peter that he would deny him 3 times. He said, "No way, I'm going to die. I would die for you." But then later on, as when he resurrected, he met with Peter again, and he asked him a question. Do you remember what the question was that he asked him? Said, "Peter, do you love me?" Didn't ask him once, he asked him 3 times. I want you to listen to this song. How do you respond to that? I've listened to that song probably 6 times this week. And every time I've heard it, it makes me realize just how much he loves me. Should I not reciprocate that love to him? This is how much God loves you today. There was a line in that song that said, "Love poured out when you gave up your breath." God so loved that he gave, and his son so loved that he gave. And how much did Jesus love you and I today? He literally loves you to death. In 105 verses in 1 John, love is mentioned more than 40 times. And in 1 John 3:18, this is what it says. "Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our what? By our actions." Jesus showed us how much he loved us with action. It's not just a feeling, it's doing something. At the bottom of your notes, if you're an unbeliever here today and God has been tugging at you and you're to the point where you realize that you need him as your Savior, I want you to take this verse, it's John 3:16, literally put your name in those blanks. For God so loved, make it personal. And if you do that today, come and see me afterwards. I have a little booklet I'd love to give you called Knowing God Personally. For the believers that are here today, you and I are not asked this. We are commanded to what? Love one another. And in the same way that God loves us. And this means that you and I must be willing to lay down our lives this morning and sacrificially give what we give up what we want for the benefit of someone else. Love values the other person. Love is vulnerable, and love involves a cost. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of love that was lived out for us in your Son. May we take serious this command to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, and to love you as love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, help us to walk out of here today loving one another better. And I pray that we will walk out of here this morning with a new perspective on what it truly means to say, I love you. And all of God's people said, Amen.